We are your people, Lord Jesus. And a virus changes nothing with regard to that. It only changes whether we can get together in person or not. It changes nothing in our connection with you. In fact, perhaps even makes us have to draw nearer to you. I ask today, Lord, that you would let your Spirit blow on every household that is listening to this, every person that's listening to this. I pray, Lord, for everyone that will listen to this after it is recorded and posted. I pray, Lord, that you would blow on them by the power of your Spirit, that you would do it now, and that they would sense the power of your Spirit right now in their midst and in them. Blow on them, Holy Spirit. I ask you, Lord, that where there is fear and where there is anxiety and worry, that that would be replaced with faith and trust and calm and peace. I pray faith and trust and calm and peace into every person's heart that is listening in here now, in Jesus' name. I pray healing into the ones who are feeling a little bit sick and are concerned at whether this is coronavirus or not. I pray, Lord, for those that are sick with coronavirus, and we pray together that you would bring your healing into their lives now. Bring healing into their bodies, strengthen their lungs, strengthen their immune systems, and route this thing out of their systems now. We ask you, Lord, for your power to move in each individual's life. We're counting on this, Lord. And Lord, whether we're able to gather in one place or whether we're not, we trust you together. We worship you together. We listen with one heart, with one mind. We worship with one voice. And so I pray, Lord, that in this time in your word, that you would use this time to encourage us, to feed us. That you would use this time to reveal Jesus in a clearer, in a beautiful way, and to reveal what Jesus is doing in us right now in this crisis. I pray, Lord, that you would be on this time in the Bible, in the scripture. Would you be on us now? Would you rest on us? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over these last couple of weeks, I've been talking about what to do a bit in this crisis and how we might respond. We looked at Philippians chapter 4 and in this idea of, you know, not being anxious about anything. How do we deal with worry and different kind of things like that? This morning, what I want to talk to you about is what is God doing and how is God working in the midst of this? Because it's not just it's not just that we need to figure out what we need to do in this pandemic. We need to actually focus on the Lord and cooperate with what God is doing. Years ago, a father figure that was in my life used to say this, and he said it so many times we could quote it just verbatim, but he said, "What do you get when you squeeze an orange?" And we would say, "Orange juice." And this is, you know, we're teenagers, so we're kind of mocking him at this point. He said, "What do you get when you squeeze an apple?" And we'd say, "Apple juice." And he'd say, "What do you get when you squeeze a Christian?" And the smart alecks among us would say, "Blood?" No, no. What you get when you squeeze Jesus. At least we hope that when you squeeze a Christian, that you get Jesus what comes out. But unfortunately, what ends up happening is when we are squeezed as Christians, what's really inside of us comes out. And there really is no way around it. And that trials and different kinds of things, it might be discouraging, but what ends up coming out of us is what's really in us. And so it actually gives God raw material. It's one of the ways that God uniquely flushes stuff up to the surface so that he can work with the junk and get the junk out of our lives. And he uses heat and he uses pressure to be able to do that. And so the message, main idea, the big idea that I'm talking to you about this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, again, one of my favorite passages, is that when we go through trouble and trials and pressure, God will use it to reveal what's inside of us and to mature us and heal us. Now, it's important to say that when trouble comes, God is not necessarily sending it. Although I have seen over the years times when the Lord will induce a crisis to flush certain things out into the open. He will do that. But he mostly takes the stuff that this sin-sick world throws out, sin-sick situations, and he uses those situations to shape us into the very best versions of us, where the care and the character of Christ are fleshed out in the places and the ways that are uniquely us, the character and care of Christ fleshed out uniquely in us. Now, this is God's way of working. Now, in this particular verses that we're looking at this morning, this is 2 Corinthians, and we don't know. Scholars think that there could have been two or three or four letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthians because he references former letters that he has written in this, but he's writing to Corinthian Christ followers. Becky and I were in Corinth a couple of years ago, and when we were there, it's just interesting. It sits sort of on the edge of this mountain looking out at a giant bay with the Oracle of Delphi across the bay, and it's a very interesting place to be, because you know, if you've read very much about Corinth, that it's sort of like the ancient Las Vegas with all the same issues that Vegas has got. It's immoral. It's an immoral city. There's all kinds of trade and sex trade and prostitution, different kind of things like that. It's very much like Vegas, the Vegas of today. But one of the things that you see is that the church that's there in Vegas, the church that's there in Corinth, is a church that's struggling with the similar kinds of things. They've got divisions going on. They've got not taking sin seriously going on there. And Paul addresses those different things, and it rankles some of them. They actually get a little bit miffed with him, and so they start to challenge his authority as an apostle. And they're concerned, and Paul's concerned because he's like a father to them. And so they're struggling, and Paul's got this numerous different things that he's trying to write to them. He's trying to say that God in their struggles is real, and so he starts out with God being the comforter. That's where he starts the letter. And from there, he actually moves to the place, and it's a very vulnerable letter. It's a very warm and pastoral letter, but he works to the place where he's trying to actually get them on board to an idea that they initially had, which is to take a collection to the church in Jerusalem that's encountering a famine at that point in time. So, very interesting book. This particular portion of Scripture is one of my favorites, I think because Paul is so honest and so real in it. And so I want to read this to you, and then we'll look at four different conclusions that we can make of this in terms of how God is working in the midst of our struggle and this coronavirus crisis. I'm reading to you from verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 1. It goes like this. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles that we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us with your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. So four things I want to draw out of this passage. One, that troubles are reality. Two, that the troubles reveal what's inside of us. Three, that God is still working in the midst of that whole dynamic. And four, that prayer helps. Those four things. And so let's jump into them a step at a time. The first thing is, trials are a reality. And even the big ones, and God is still good. I think that one of the things that happens for us, especially in America, but in other places as well, is that when a big problem, a big trial comes, a big thing like this coronavirus, that we tend to think that sort of the universe has come unhinged, and a lot of people even question whether God is still good. God is still good in the midst of very, very big crises. And so that is never something that's at stake, but Paul actually acknowledges that these big ones, God is still at work. He says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. He felt like he was on death row. That's how Eugene Peterson translates it in The Message. But I often hear people in these kinds of situations say things like this, and I want to address two statements that I hear frequently from people. I know that God won't give me anything or give you anything beyond what you can handle. Now, I want to say that Paul would contest this. Paul would say, no, actually, we were tested to our maximum, but the scripture and what Paul actually says is that he says, God will not be let you be tempted without providing a way out. It doesn't ever say that God won't give you anything you can't handle. In fact, he routinely gives us things that we can't handle. And it's not that he's just rolling the dice to see what will happen. He gives us these things because we have to trust in him in doing so. And so God will give you things that you can't handle, and he will intervene, and he will interact with you in the midst of those times, and he will be the strength that you don't have. But for Paul, Paul's saying to us, hey, this is beyond my ability to cope. It was over. We were done. Kaput. Finished. It's over. We're done. But interestingly enough, as he writes in this in retrospect, it wasn't. It wasn't over. And Peter speaks into this in a similar type of way. He says it this way. Dear friends, don't be surprised at this fiery, or that word is kind of fire refining, this fire or refining trials that you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. So Peter acknowledges this. Don't be surprised. Our faith doesn't exempt us from the same sufferings that the world goes through. It doesn't exempt us from that. It just says that God is working in the midst of this. In all of this, it shouldn't catch us off guard. We're still part of that. And so I want to say that when, not if, trouble comes, God is still at work, and he is still good. He's still at work, and he's still good. Now, something that goes with this is I also hear people saying this phrase that, again, is typified in the body of Christ, but it is simpler than the scripture actually puts forth. They would say something like this: God is in control. Well, I know that God is in control. And what most believers mean when they say that is that God is somehow puppet stringing the entire universe, which the scripture doesn't say that. What the scripture does say is that God is in as much control as he's chosen to be, and that in a sin-sick world, all kinds of things happen that are not things that he co-signs or blesses or are making happen. If God is in control at the molecular level and he's a puppet master of the universe, then he is to blame for the things that go on as well. Again, think that through. That's not what the scripture says. What the scripture does say is that God is constantly weaving and moving and orchestrating things out of all of this garbage that is served up to him. He is orchestrating and weaving together this beautiful work. And that's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 8. And I'm using a very literal translation here because it's important not to get this. I think a lot of times we read Romans 8 and we read a translation that says, well, we know that all things work out for the good for all those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. But the wording actually matters here. The ESV actually translates it literally, and it's helpful in this particular case. He says this, and this is almost word for word. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Now, note, the order of the words are important. It doesn't say that God is orchestrating everything. It is saying that God is using everything. God is not orchestrating everything. He is using everything. And that's important. God is taking all the things that are happening, and he's weaving them together into a beautiful tapestry of good work in you and me. And so we can trust him in that. That we're not pointing fingers. This virus crisis has not caught him off guard. He's still at work, and he's still good. This hasn't changed anything with regard to who God is. Now, as I think about this, and I think of trouble and trials being a reality, I just did a little sort of landscape of my life over this last week to think of what kind of troubles have I experienced. And I've experienced a lot of trouble. I mean, I'm 61. I've lived a long time, and I've experienced a lot of trouble. I don't remember this. My parents tell me this, that I almost died of pneumonia when I was a kid. I think that was trouble. I think that qualifies. My parents got divorced after having separated twice, and over a five-year period of time. It was devastating every single time. And I had to go with mom one time. I had to go with dad another time. It was terrible. I've experienced incredible rejection and abandonment. And those things are for my soul like the cardinal sins. Those are you get rejected and abandoned, and my soul just wants to crumble and hide. And I'm not a crumble and hider. I've experienced the dire consequences of my own sin and my own choices. And I have induced a lot of the crises that have come into my life. I've raised teenagers. End of story. I've had bouts of deep depression and suicide. I've been laid off and I have been fired. I've been in times where I've had no direction for my life. I've been in debt. All of these things, almost all of these things were done on the other side of putting my trust in Christ. Not on the before side, not on the BC side, but on the after I received Christ. And God was still at work molding me and shaping me into who I am now. And I would say that I wouldn't be the man that I am now had he not worked in me through those things. How about you? How does that work for you? What is that like? This is hard. These kind of things are, these struggles, these tensions, this fire, this pressure, it's hard. And God is still good. And we have to stick with trusting him in the midst of these things because he's at work. So what do trials do then? If trials are reality and God is still good, even the big ones, what is God doing with this? Well, one thing that he's doing with our trials is that he is revealing what's inside of us. Trials expose us. Trials expose us. Whatever is in us usually will come out when we're squeezed, like an apple, like an orange. It comes out with us. Our facades and our masks that we wear to manage our world, they begin to come apart. There is the real you and only the real you that's presented to you and to God and to the onlooking world. And most of the time, it isn't pretty. And if that's happening with you now in the midst of this COVID-19 virus season, that's okay. God is still working with that. If you look in the mirror and you see these things coming out, this anxiety, this hurt, all these different kinds of things, you got to know that God is doing something good. That he's not doing something bad, he's doing something good because he wants to liberate you from those things that are those fatal flaws, those character traits that really work against you rather than for you, work against his kingdom rather than for it. So in this NDE, this near-death experience for Paul, his self-reliance is what's at stake, and it's what's been exposed by God. Now, think for a moment. Paul is this turbocharged personality. He's hard charging. He's driven. I don't know if I would want to have him over to my house to eat. He's a guy that's going to challenge and he's so passionate. He's so turbocharged, courageous and bold. But in the midst of all that, you know, Paul has this near-death experience. Now, remember, Paul's a Ferrari and a lot of Chevys, all right? So he's a different guy than the rest of you and I are. But God uses this particular situation, whatever that this trial is in Asia, to flush out in Paul this self-reliance. Self-reliance. Now, it's interesting to me because this crisis that Paul had, it induced some soul-searching. What is happening to me? What is coming out when I'm being squeezed? And Paul says it in verse 9. He says, but this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So it revealed self-reliance. I think this is an issue for all Christians, all right? But I think that for Paul, this is a pretty big one. And I just want to pick this apart for just a moment because I think it's really interesting. Usually we would want to say, if you're talking to a typical Christian, they're going to say, if you're dealing with self-reliance, you're dealing with sin. But God is dealing with God is weaning Paul off of this confidence in self and moving him into this confidence in God. And in the midst of this whole thing, it's the Lord isn't somehow calling this sin, but he is exposing this deal. And I think that Paul thinks that he's been relying on God the whole time. But in reality, he's been doing this sort of hybrid thing of I'm relying on God and I'm relying on me and I'm relying on God and I'm relying on me. And I think that they're pretty much the same. And God's like, not really. Not really. This is not really the same. And so Luke actually, when he writes Acts, he actually puts forth a couple of times where Paul wants to go and do something and he's strong-willed and go and do this and the Spirit of God opposes him. And it's like, wait a minute, wait. Paul wants to go and preach the gospel in Bithynia, and the Spirit opposes him. Like, wait a minute, wait, he's going to preach the gospel. But if that's not what the Holy Spirit's doing, then you're going to get some opposition from God on it, even though you're doing something for God. If you're doing something for God, but you're leaving God out of it, then that's kind of a problem. And that's the self-reliance that God is challenging in this. This is one self-reliant dude, and God used a near-death experience to expose it. Now, before we get to what God might be exposing in your life, let's just pick apart this for a moment, because all Christians do this, where we say, Lord, I got this. And we go off on our own thing. We start to just trust in what we do, and then somehow that train wrecks on us, and then we want to blame God for it, but it's really us that's doing that. Where are you relying on yourself instead of relying on God? Where? I think that it's always a good question to ask. It's been a heck of a good question for me to ask in preparing for this. But have you noticed this dynamic in you where you are going through some pressure, some stress, a crisis, and something's being revealed? Maybe the crisis is revealing some fear in all kinds of varieties, worry and anxiety and fear of this and fear of that and all these things. Maybe this crisis is boiling up bitterness and hurt and mistrust that hasn't been dealt with in your life. Or maybe this crisis is boiling up to the surface some lying and dishonesty about yourself and about your life and about others. Maybe and these kind of things have a way of doing that. Maybe it's rising to the surface some immorality or some addiction or some hidden sin that you can no longer keep hidden anymore because the pressure is actually exploding it to the surface. Maybe, and I would say that for most of us, what it's doing is it's exposing brokenness that is influencing our decisions and our movements in our life, and that this brokenness is interestingly informing all of our decisions, and God is saying, hey, let's deal with that. And most of us are like, how about not? Can we not deal with that? That's actually, you know, dealing with super private stuff, but it's not for no good reason that God is doing this. He's doing this because He wants you free from anything that enslaves you. He wants to work out in you, in the unique way that you are you, the care and the character of Jesus. And so he's completely committed to this. And so that's going to mean extracting some things and replacing that with other things. Extracting some things, and replacing it with other things that are eternal qualities, that are kingdom vision, that are faith-oriented. So, God uses trials, he's still at work, he uses them to reveal things, and the third thing is that God is working to grow us through them. I think that this is self-evident by what I've said so far. But when we're pushed into discomfort, the most common reaction I have found, both in myself and pretty much every Christian, is to complain. We complain. We're like, wah, no, this is bad. You know, we get mad, we pout, we think, I thought God was good. All these things are all of a sudden on the table that never would have been on the table at any other point in time. It's like God's goodness is now up for grabs. It's not up for grabs, but we complain because we get resistant because we don't want God messing with the deep things inside of us. But he's committed to messing with the deep things inside of us. He's going to keep doing this. Until we see Jesus. I got yeps and amens. Can I have an amen in the studio audience here? All right, good. So we're caught in this sort of asking this, why me? But the reality is that we're not exempt from any of these things. In a sinful world, we're not exempt from any of these things. And so my question would be, why not me? Why would I be exempt in the midst of this whole thing? Because I know that my God is able to take these things and work with them beautifully. And that these kinds of struggles, they can open us up so that God can get his hands on these well-protected strongholds in our own worlds. And that's one of the things that he's doing in the midst of this COVID-19 virus. This is that. The truth is that without some discomfort, we will never change. It's just reality. We're going to go like water to seek the path of least resistance. And we're going to go in that direction. And if we don't have something to challenge who we are now, we're going to stay the same. I mean, if the Lord came to you and said, Bob, I'm going to I'm going to grow you up, and I want you to cooperate with this. I'd say, oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And he said, and then when he inserts the, oh, and it's going to be painful, I'm like, no, Lord, no. How about that? Not, no. I've said these kinds of things. I mean, I'm pretty verbal, and the Lord knows, and when we get to heaven, you might want to listen to these tapes. It would be a hoot, I'm sure. But I have provided some serious contested resistance to God providing, to inducing some pain to grow me up. But I think that most of us would say, hey, Lord, growing in pain, no thanks, just punch my ticket to heaven, and let's just be done with that, and I'll talk to you at the end of my life. But the Lord's like, no, 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 no. That's not how this works. That's not how any of this works. Now, interestingly, you know, God allows a discomfort, and he is working with it. But I love the way that James actually summarizes this. This is the brother of the Lord speaking in James 1, and this is the J.B. Phillips translation. I love this. It says, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers and sisters, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. But let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed, and you will find you have become men and women of mature character with the right sort of independence. It's beautifully said. It's beautifully translated. It's what he's saying. So God exposes Paul's self-reliance. He uses these trials to do these things, and he also uses these trials to show himself strong and to show himself enough. We sing these songs where we say, Jesus, you're enough, but he's not enough until the enough is challenged, and then you know that he's enough. But until you're content with what you have, Jesus is never going to be enough. It's very much like this process of refining silver. I had a chance when I was in high school. My dad had purchased a silver mill in Colorado, and we had a chance to go over. We were supposed to redeem this silver mill. It never worked. Again, my dad was a con man. Never worked. But I did get to familiarize myself with refining silver at this point in time. And what happens is, and this would be the ancient way of doing it especially, but you would take the ore that has trace amounts of silver in it, a clod of dirt or rock that has trace amounts of silver in it, and you would pulverize it. You would beat it until it was in small enough pieces that you could put it into a vat or a cauldron, and the cauldron would be, in an ancient setting, the heat then would be turned up and up and up until everything that's inside of the cauldron begins to melt and liquefy. As everything in it melts and liquefies, the impurities are lighter, and so they rise to the surface. The true metal goes lower and goes down into the bottom. And so they would turn up the heat, skim off the top impurities, which is called dross. You would skim off the dross, and then you would turn up the heat again. Impurities come up, more ore goes down to the bottom, more pure metal goes down to the bottom, skim it off, rinse, repeat. That's how this works. And refining silver, and this is an analogy that the scripture actually uses of you and I, that this is one of the ways that God is working with us, that he is making those that trace element of things, it's becoming more pure and more pure and more pure and more pure. And as it becomes more pure and more pure, it becomes more valuable. It becomes more valuable. And so this is that. This is one of the things that God is doing when he surfaces these things and exposes these things in us through these trials. He is doing that to scoop off the impurities and to refine you and I, and so we're beautifully pure silver. We're precious metal. And this is something that God is, he's long. He has long been in this business. We just haven't cooperated. And so God is working with this COVID-19 heat. And he's using it to refine us with heat and pressure. For Paul, it showed his self-reliance. What is God showing you? What is God doing in you? Take a moment. Reflect. What things are swelling up inside of me that are things that are difficult for me to deal with, things that perhaps I don't like? What things are on this swell kind of a dynamic that God is saying, I want to work with those. I want you to cooperate with me. Let's cooperate with me, and then this will be done. But if we don't cooperate, we're going to be hitting the reset button and keeping on going back to the same things over and over again, thus the same process that so many Christians go through. So God is, well, trials are reality. God uses them to expose what's in us so that he can work with what's exposed to purify us and to refine us. And the last thing is, the prayer helps. I mean, who knew that prayer actually helps? That in the midst of a refining season, in the midst of God doing all of this work, that actually praying helps. And Paul actually doesn't cease to say, I'm praying. He's asking other people to pray because he sees that the end result of a fiery season largely depends, the positive result of a fiery season depends largely on the participation of other people through prayer. That God is, he is content to work in community and not outside of it. He's not refining you by yourself. He's refining you in the midst of community. And so Paul asks them to pray because he knows that the outcome of all of this depends on their participation. And so God says, I want you to call other people into this venture. Call them in. And I want you to pursue this as a community. I want to connect you in the struggle. I want you to humble yourself with other people, letting them know what's going on inside of you, because when you do that, now the God gives grace to the humble kind of dynamic is now energized within you. It's what we see going on in Alcoholics Anonymous all the time. We Christians complain that they're not necessarily using the name of Jesus in the whole thing, but they're using a dynamic that started out with Scripture solidly, and that is that God gives grace to the humble but resists the proud. And so when you humble yourself, grace is released to you. It's just a dynamic of the universe, Christian or non-Christian. And when we do this, when we ask somebody for prayer, we're participating in that dynamic. I would say that's a natural law that's wired into the creation. And that you humble yourself and say, hey, I'm really struggling right now. I'm really anxious. I feel like I'm overwhelmed by anxiety. I feel like, gosh, these things are coming up in my life. What do I do? Have some people that you can call and that you can enlist and that you can say, hey, would you pray for me? And when you do that, pray for them right then and there on the phone. Just close your eyes or FaceTime, even better, so that you can see them, because I think the humbling thing is better when people can see you than it is on the phone. But whether it's on the phone or not, but pray with each other right then and there. I want to tell you, I practically every person that I talk to these days, I pray with every single person I talk to. Every person. On the phone, we've even, you know, when we've been trying to work out the kinks of this production thing of taking our church online, we pray routinely on that. Oh, God, help. Oh, God, help. Oh, God, help. You know, yes, Lord. And it's just been really hard to try to get a quality product out there because just it's hard. And we've prayed and we've prayed and we've prayed and we will continue to pray. We pray for you incessantly because we love you. We pray for you. This whole thing is built on a very humble grace foundation and the goodness of God and the power of God working and through our weakness, and it's beautiful. So let me just summarize this one more time. Trials are a reality. Even the big ones, God is still good. Trials expose us. They reveal what's inside of us. God is working in the midst of the trials. Oh, he's working, and it's good. And prayer helps. Prayer helps. Paul isn't saying, hey, I want you just to pray, Corinthians, by yourself. I want you to pray for me. And he enlists their support. To land the plane this morning, I just want to say this. I listened to a book by an author named Mo Isom. It's an interesting name. But she's a brilliant voice. She was an All-American soccer player in college, a turbocharged kind of personality, very much an Apostle Paul kind of a personality. And in her book, her testimony book, Wreck My Life, She actually talks about the Lord actually having to deconstruct her in order to remake her into something that has his beauty to it. And it's this beautiful story of her having all of this success and so many things coming crashing down, and then the Lord picking up the pieces of that and making something beautiful. This is that for us, that God is exposing things, and it seems like things are crashing down. He's picking them up, and he's saying, now let's make this into something beautiful, something whole, something eternal, something that you and I both will like. I want to ask you this morning that you would cooperate with the Lord in this. And with that, would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, I realize that inside of me, there is so much resistance to want to actually say, yes, Lord, refine me like silver. There's so much resistance in each one of us, Lord, to say, no, I want to stay the same, even though I don't like the same. I don't want the pain. But we say yes to you now, Lord, this morning. We say yes to you whenever anyone is listening to this, whether it's in the morning, noon, or night. Lord, we ask that you would use the struggle, use the crisis to refine us. And we say yes to you, Lord. We agree with your work in us. We agree that you are good and that out of love you are refining us into the very best versions of us. One that has the character and the care of Jesus fluently and fluidly moving in every dimension of us. And so, Lord, take this COVID-19 virus crisis and use it for your glory. Use it in us now, we ask, in Jesus' name.